All right, in Matthew chapter 5, and we've studied down to verse 6, but I'm going to start again at verse 1. This is called our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And when people read this, because they don't realize that the book of Matthew was written by Matthew to present the Christ to the Jews, and the Jews were very much into thinking that they were justified by the law. And they couldn't keep the law, but so the scribes and the Pharisees, for the most part, interpreted the law so that it gave them the idea that they could keep it. And so, our Lord said to them, "Full well, you reject the commandments of God, that you might keep the tradition of men." And, that's pretty much true in the age in which we live. But I want to read at least the first 12 verses, maybe a little bit further. And then we're going to go over to the book of Romans in the 9th chapter. And actually, if you really want to understand this, you need to read the entire Sermon on the Mount in the light of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And you read those three chapters over in Romans, and it'll show you, the interpretation that should be applied to this, because the Scripture teaches us, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight." The Scriptures teach us, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." They also teach us, "There's none righteous." How many? Not even one. That would be a literal translation from the Greek. So that when we look at these things and we see them the way the world looks at them, they come up with a lot of really weird interpretations of what our Lord was saying to give them the sense of being righteous, of being holy, of doing these things. Now it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." And when he was, this is in Galilee, by the way. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor." Now, we're not talking about people on welfare. We're not talking about the people that are homeless. We're not talking about the physically poor in this world. Everyone in this world is spiritually poor. We're dead in trespasses and sin. So when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," what makes them poor in spirit? They don't have the Spirit of God. And after Christ was crucified, couldn't be done until he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. But the moment that we believe in this age, actually what takes place is through the preaching of the Word of God. As the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God is active, and he will quicken or make alive the Word of God to your heart, so that you realize, "I'm a sinner." That's about all you realize when you first come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ died for me. And so then from that point on, we have to grow in grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So grace isn't about, "I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other thing to satisfy God." Yeah, grace is about, God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And in his grace, he's bestowed his mercy upon us so that he's not charging us with the faults of failing before the law, because Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and stood in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and then stood in our stead in death, dying the just for the unjust, because without the shedding of blood, guess what? No remission. What's remission mean? It means a payment. There's no payment for sin apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Christ was shown from the Garden of Eden all the way forward, when God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was a promise of the seed. Now, when we get over to the third chapter of Galatians and talking about the seed of Abraham, we see that it's a singular seed, not plural. It's not the offsprings of Abraham. It's the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. Okay. So the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. The seed of David that will sit upon the throne of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not realizing the spiritual understanding, and the Scripture can't be understood by the natural man. The Scripture says very clearly, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor. So the people that are poor in spirit, they don't have the Spirit of God. They're spiritually poor. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I came to live my life in their stead. In life, I fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And in death, I fulfilled the necessity that without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission is a payment. You see? So Christ paid for the sins of the whole world by a singular sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Everything in the Old Testament then looked forward to that. And everything in the New Testament looks back to that. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay. Now, he was either the most egotistical fraud and liar the world has ever known, or that's true. Okay. And we know all we have to do is read the account and know that he certainly wasn't a fraud. He certainly wasn't a liar. He's God manifest in the flesh. And the only one that could keep the law is God. That's why the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, having said that, is it better to do good than to do evil? Sure. You know, so some of the things that we do are called crimes. You could be put in jail for that, except in this age, we got to, you know, take the people that are tearing our country up and turn them loose and try to, you know, it's crazy. Yeah. And if you want to have a decent place to live, then there has to be, you know, people corrected, because everybody has a sin nature. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, what is attractive to me in the way of sin may not be attractive to you in the way of sin. So that's why people judge others for what, you know, I'm not doing this, so look what he's doing. And it becomes a very self-righteous thing. So Jesus is showing us then what the kingdom is going to be like. Who's going to be in the kingdom? And I'm going to read these verses with as little comment as I can, and then I'll go to Romans, and we'll see how it has to be interpreted. And so, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, everyone that's spiritually poor, because it's out of the spiritually poor that we will have people redeemed. So theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Everyone, before they're saved, they lose a loved one, and they mourn. And there's no comfort in death for the unsaved, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So there's no hope in death. That's why we see so many people, all that you have to do in the natural world is die. And the natural man says, he's in heaven with God. Yeah. But that's not so. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there really is no comfort in death for the unsaved world. There's only comfort in death for those of us who are believers. Okay? Now, I lost my wife last December 6th, and we were married for 22 days short of 69 years, so we were together for a long time. Yeah. And Joanne was a believer, I'm a believer, and I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. See? So, with respect to mourning, I haven't been able to mourn. You know, because I saw all of the suffering that Joanne had the last 2 or 3 years of her life. And what she had been, you know, she was no longer. And day, each day was a very trying day for her. You know, in her illnesses, she had osteoporosis, and at one point in time, we took her to the emergency room, and they found excessive amounts of calcium in her blood. Now, you can take all the calcium you want. You know, take it by the jars full, and you'll never put excessive calcium. It just goes through your system and gets dumped out the other end. But to have excessive calcium in your system was the clue that she had an osteoporosis. And her bones were being eaten up like termites eat up wood. You know, osteoporosis causes a failure of the bones. And so typically you get back after someone's cremated, typically you get about, anywhere from 5 to 7 pounds of ground up bones back. I think we got back 7.4 ounces. And that was probably because Joanne's bones are probably in every medical university or every doctor's office in the country now to show patients what osteoporosis looks like in its worst form. I don't know that that's what Life's Legacy did with her body, but if you don't know about Life's Legacy, it's a wonderful program. If you contact them before a person dies, they will take the body for medical purposes, and then do the cremation for nothing. You know, doesn't cost you a thing. I don't care where you go, if other than Life's Legacy, you're going to pay as much for a cremation today as you used to pay for a funeral. You know, and funerals now, as advertised on TV, it says the typical funeral in the day in which we're living is $10,000. Yeah, that's ridiculous. Well, absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. It shouldn't cost that much. But they prey on people's emotions. And so people, because they don't have any hope in Christ, they'll dole out vast amounts of money. And then they go to the funeral or to the graveyard by a nice big headstone or even by a vault so they can put the body inside of that. Go and knock on the door. Helen, are you there? You know, and act like they're talking with their dead relatives. You know, and that's just, you know, idolatry. It has no basis in Scripture. So let's continue on. So blessed are they that mourn. So I haven't been able to mourn because, if I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'd be a basket case. But I have Christ as my Savior. I've been preaching the gospel for close to 65 years. Yeah. And I know where I'm going when I die. I know where Joanne is. I know that her ashes are outside the window there with a little stone over the top of it. But she's in heaven. But remember what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may dwell, be also. In my Father's house and they translated it dwelling places. You know, it's in my Father's house, or they translated it mansions. It's dwelling places. Our body is the dwelling place for our soul in life and in death. Remember, Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. He was stoned to death at Lystra. And he was immediately translated into the presence of God in heaven. He tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Why not? Because if we knew too much about heaven, none of us would want to stay here and preach the gospel. Okay? But God needs us here on this earth, you know, to do, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. Now think about how foolish preaching is. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. But we preach a message which they can't understand. You know, you can grow in grace and knowledge by my preaching, but unsaved people wouldn't understand what I'm saying. You know, and the Spirit of God takes what I'm preaching, no matter what the subject, and puts enough of the gospel to it so he makes you conscious of the fact that you're poor in spirit. That is, you're dead spiritually. And then he makes you conscious of the fact that if you believe on him, you'll inherit the earth. Christ's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I don't know what all of these people that are so worried about the environment are worried for, because the next prophetic event that will take place will, the redeemed of all ages will be resurrected. After that, the Antichrist will come and he'll be a counterfeit Christ. He'll be the devil himself. And it probably in the body of Judas Iscariot. Who could better counterfeit the ministry of Christ than Judas? Who, you know, he knows all the places they went, all the things they did. You know. And he will come bodily to this earth to establish, quote unquote, from his point of view, the kingdom of God. But it's really a counterfeit kingdom. You know. And for the first 3.5 years, during that period of time, the Jews will be allowed to rebuild the temple. And they'll be rejoicing. They'll think they're dwelling safely. You know, no more battles with the Arabs. And right at the first, when that happens, reading the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, there will be about 5 or 6 nations, you know, that are going to come against Israel and be destroyed upon the mountains of Israel. And it's when Israel is dwelling safely. Well, since Israel became a state May 14, 1948, she has never dwelt safely. Debbie and I the other night watched a terrific movie. If you've never seen it, it's called Golda. It's about Golda Meir. She was the prime minister of Israel. She was a terrific woman. When an Arab tried to blow up, was it? I can't remember the first. Was it? I'm mixing up present. Anyway, they tried to blow him up. Golda Meir shielded him with her body. She carried shrapnel in her back. They removed much of it surgically, but she carried that the rest of her life, and she became the first prime minister, or not the first prime minister, but the first woman prime minister of Israel. She lived to be 80 years of age and was, you know, a good ruler and tough on their enemies. Okay, so let's go on. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, none of us naturally thirsts after righteousness, but God gives us the appetite for it as he's working by the Spirit of God to change our minds. And so it happens in a moment in time. But then after that we're saved, we have to do what? We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So blessed are the pure in heart. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can you talk about being blessed with a pure heart? Because God changes you completely unto Himself. See? And the heart here is not the organ that pumps blood. If it were, I probably wouldn't have mine out of rhythm and had all the problems I've had since I've been 50 years old. I've had heart attacks. I've had stents put in. I've had bypass surgery. Here I am 88 years old, and God's not through with me yet. Yeah. And so I'm still preaching. And that's what I'll do the rest of my life as long as my mind remains clear. Yeah. And I'm getting older, getting tireder. It's harder to put in the study time that I used to put in. But the Lord can still use me. Okay. So we have a pure heart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we have peace with God. So who is the peacemaker? As a preacher of the gospel, I'm a peacemaker. As Eric is a preacher of the gospel, we're peacemakers. It's nothing about world peace. You know, there's never going to be world peace. But the moment you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, you have peace with God. You have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, in other words, no matter what happens to us, and believe me, in this world, a lot of bad can happen to us. Or, you know, just because we're saved, we're not exempt from diseases. We're not exempt from broken bones. We're not exempt from being crippled. We're not exempt from any of the things that happen in the world. You know, those things happen to all kinds of people, some more than others. I can think, you know, and I haven't got enough time to reiterate all the things that happened to me when I was a child. But to give you an example, I had my appendix removed from when I was 4 years old. They were ready to rupture. You know, I broke this thumb 3 times, this elbow twice, collarbone once, my nose 4 times, this elbow twice, this thumb twice, both big toes twice, set myself on fire, had a subdural hematoma when one night I vomited, fell, knocked a hole in the wall, and so they had to do emergency surgery, you know, to keep the blood from causing a stroke, you know, because it was bleeding internally, and they had to go in and cauterize all of those broken veins. You know, I've had so many things happen to me. You know, it's just part of life. You know, but God is not through with me yet, so I'm still preaching. You know, and that's the way we need to look at it as believers. You know, because He gives us the strength to endure. And we may not know the reasons why we have things, but we do. You know, the primary reason is because Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam, out of his love for Eve, gave himself for her. That's why Adam is referred to in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. As in Adam all die, Adam is the federal head of the human family. And if Adam had not sinned, Eve, because Adam was not deceived. We learn that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. So what did he do? He gave himself for his wife because he's the federal head of the human family. Everybody comes from Adam. So I don't understand all of this BLM and all that kind of stuff today. When I think of the BLM, I think of the Bureau of Land Management. You know, we have all of these groups, and we have racism, and we have, you know, people wanting to do this and wanting to do that, and I've got a right to be a man or a woman if I, you know, I am a man, or vice versa. And we wonder why God judges Sodom, you know, because there wasn't any law against homosexuality at that point in time, but He judged Sodom. For the same reason that when the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, homosexuals can't reproduce if they're truly homosexual. Now, so Can two women produce? No. Can two men produce? No. It takes a man and a woman to produce. So what was going on in Sodom was what was going on in the world. It wasn't going to be as vast, but God stopped it simply because they couldn't reproduce if they remain homosexual. Now, whatever turns young, whatever you want to be, I don't care, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Paul speaks of homosexuals in 1 Corinthians, and he says, and such were some of you. They were saved. They were members of the church. But were, past tense. You know. So, we look at these things. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can be persecuted mentally as well as physically. And many people have, you know, been crucified, burned at the stake, you know, all kinds of things, and wouldn't renounce their faith in Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, the Jews that believed on the Lord had all of those things said about them by the other Jews. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, while he was the Apostle Paul, he was a fair-haired young boy. I believe he was the rich young ruler, because he was rich, he was young, and he was ruler. And if you read over in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, I think it is, you'll read his personal testimony. You know, or first chapter, whatever it is. Anyway, Paul trusted Christ as his Savior. But prior to that, he had letters from the high priest to put to death and to torture people. You know, so anybody can be saved except those people that have substituted the lie of the devil for the promise of God. And that's called the unpardonable sin. And no believer can commit it. Only unsaved people can commit it. Only unsaved religious people can commit it, because they substitute the lie of the devil, man's morality, for the truth of the gospel. And so many people give lip service to the gospel, but then they say, you have to live this wonderful, perfect life so that others will look upon you and want to be like you. Yeah. And nobody was ever saved by wanting to be like me or any other believer. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They don't see us because we pray. They don't see us studying in the wee hours of the morning. They don't listen to us preaching. They just see a fellow that can sit down and have a beer with them, and if somebody tells an off-color story, laugh with them. You know? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we can get so backslidden that we go that way, you know, and because of some disappointment that comes in life. I want to stop here. Well, let's see. Let's verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, if we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our stead, then we're going to rule and reign with him. And we're going to be those that make up what is called the church over in the book of the Revelation. But the church isn't just since what we call the church age. It's a called out assembly. That called out assembly, that's the literal meaning of the Greek word church. It's an ecclesia. And it goes all the way back to Adam. Every soul that's been saved from Adam to the time of the first resurrection. And, of course, there were those Jews which were resurrected with Christ, who I believe will be the 144,000 to testify on the earth during the reign of the Antichrist. And the only place they're going to preach is in Israel. So at that point in time, if you want to hear the gospel, you're going to have to go to Israel. Because in the rest of the world, God's going to take us all out in a moment. of time. Now let's go to the 9th chapter of Romans, and I'll establish the proof of what I was just saying. Now, in this 9th chapter, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. And Paul is talking about his Jewish brethren. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. Where? In my heart. That is, in my innermost being. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew, you know, and he was, I believe, the rich young ruler. He was a Jew that was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. We read about that in Galatians. Okay. But when he professed faith in Christ, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he went to Damascus. And then after his sight was restored to him by Ananias, actually by the Lord at the hands of Ananias, he immediately went into the synagogues and began to preach. Yeah. And then he went into Arabia for 3 years. And he spent, according to the book of Galatians and also the book of Acts, he spent 3 years with our Lord in Arabia. And then he returned to Damascus. And when he was first saved, you know, he was a Jew preaching Christ without a lot of detail. You know, he was a rabbi. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And then after spending 3 years with the Lord in the desert, and think about it, the apostles were 3 years with the Lord, but that was under the canopy of Judaism. Paul was 3 years with the Lord, but that was under the canopy of Christianity. So what had been was promised and was pointed to in the person and work of Christ in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, through the tabernacle in the wilderness, through the law. See, no one could keep the law. The law was established to make men guilty. And then the sacrificial system was established to show, okay, if you're guilty, an atonement or a covering can be made for your sin. Okay. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, we read in the New Testament, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified where?
In God's sight.
That means at any point in time. So we had 1,600 years of human history without the law. We only had one law and nobody could break it but Adam and Eve. And they did. Yeah. And so during that 1,600 years, there was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everybody was counted guilty of that. And that's good, because if we're guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by Adam, as in Adam, all die. Over in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in Christ are all made alive. So we have a federal head that is one that can stand for all of us that plunged us into sin. And we have a federal head in Jesus Christ, one who can stand in our stead, fulfill every jot and tittle of law, fulfill all righteousness, and die the just for the unjust. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The scripture also says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, but he took the Jews' curse upon himself. He took your curse upon himself, okay, so that we could be justified by God's grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith. He gives us the faith to believe. Okay. It's not my faith, it's the faith, a definite article in front of it in the Greek. And it's through the faith in the promises of God that we're made just before God. Why? We're justified freely by His grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So Paul goes on in verse 4. speaking of who, he makes it clear who he's talking about when he's talking about his kinsmen in verse 3, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. The adoption, basically, when we think of adoption, we adopt a child. Now, we're adopted into the family of God. We're counted to be God's sons, not by a natural birth, but by a spiritual birth. But then through that, we have an inheritance. Everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to us. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And what do we get for that? We exercise the faith that God gives us as a gift. And that's the only thing. Now, we are to live our lives by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we have the faith to believe, and God gives us that. And then we have the faith to serve Him, and God gives us that. And when we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and or let's see, 11, 12, and 13, I guess it is. Yeah. We read about the gifts, and they're like unto a human body, and so forth. And then the translator said, but covet the best gifts, which is, they put it in the wrong mood. That particular word in the Greek can be one of three different moods. He's not saying, do this. He's saying, this is what you're doing. You want these gifts of being able to speak in tongues. You want the outward gift of being able to perform miracles. You want those things so you can boast. But when he says covet the best gifts, they were coveting the best gifts. That's what they were doing. But he says, this is what you're doing. This is what you should do. Okay? And then we have gifts by us. God gives us the gifts that I have nothing to do with me. The gifts that Eric has, the gifts that you have. God gives us gifts, and sometimes we don't even know what the gift is. But we may, as believers, have a gift of intercessory prayer. We may spend hours in prayer, praying for every request in the church and every people that we know that aren't saved. And we do that in the privacy of our own home, and nobody in the church knows that we do that. Yeah. My gifts are visible. I'm sitting before you. I used to stand before I had open heart surgery, but it gets so tired. I decided to buy this bar stool. So I've been sitting on a bar stool serving the Lord for all these years. But I sit on this stool. It moves, so I can move. Anyway, I do this not by my power. I do this by God's power. And over the years, I've studied, and I'm breaking in a new Bible that doesn't have all of the marks of my old Bible. My old Bible, because of the oils in my hand and the ink that I'd write, it just became a smeared mess, so I couldn't read the references I'd put there anyway. Yeah. So I decided to break in this new one. And sometimes when I forget a name or something or a reference, it's because I don't have it in front of me like I did with my old Bible. Yeah. And I used to depend upon that. But really, the Spirit of God gives me the message. I'm going to cover the thing that He wants me to preach so I can relax and enjoy the message as much as you do. Okay? So, concerning the Jews who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ had to be related to Adam. Christ had to be related to Abraham, because God made a covenant with Abraham that in the seed of Abraham, we learn in the third chapter of Galatians, through the seed of Abraham, which is singular and not plural. It's not talking about the offsprings of Abraham. It's talking about one person, Jesus Christ. He's the seed of Abraham. And through that seed of Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay. So, that doesn't mean that every single person in every single family in the earth is going to be blessed. It means that those in those families they are given faith to believe by the Spirit of God and it's quickened to their heart, they will be blessed. Okay. So he goes on to say then, it's not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you an automatic, automatically you receive the blessings of God. Sadly, more Jews have died without faith in Christ than to this point in time have died with faith in Christ. But God has promised that he's going to redeem them. And at the second coming of our Lord, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, we read about that over in Elijah, or in Ezekiel. Elijah was a prophet. Over in Ezekiel. When Jesus' feet touch on the Mount of Olives, those Jews that fled into the wilderness are going to be brought back by the Spirit of God so that they'll see him when his feet touch the Mount of Olives. And when they do, they're going to believe and be saved. And they will be every bit as much a part of the kingdom of God as we will. You know. And those people that were born into this world from Adam through the lineage of, all the different children that was born to Adam and their offsprings, those that believed will be saved. And Adam, he spoke of the promise because God told him, or showed him. It was a physical thing. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had a knowledge of good and evil. What is that? By definition, it's morality. So, all you women, I want you to take all your clothes off. And all you men, I want you to take all your clothes off. Now, you're not going to do that because you'd feel shame. And in this age, we wear clothes. Okay. Because Adam and Eve were naked until the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as soon as they gained that knowledge of good and evil, then they had to cover their nakedness, and they did it with what they had to work with. They took fig leaves and sewed them together. That represents the works of man's own hands. We'll cover our nakedness by our own self-efforts, because we feel ashamed in front of one another without a covering. And then God, after promising the judgment of the serpent, he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal. So God had to make a sacrifice. An animal had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In order for us to have that skin to use, and God could instantly, we have to go through the process, scraping all the fat off and all that thing and allowing it to dry. And then taking the brains of the animal that we killed to get that skin. We can rub that skin with those brains, and that's how the Indians cured their skins. It was with the brains of the animals. Now, whatever the chemicals were that were in the brains, that's what they do today. But that's originally the way skins were cured, so that they'd be pliable. And so that would have to go through that process. But God clothed them instantly. And that skin represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So they stood before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, because if they stood there in their sin without a proper covering, God would have to put them to death. And so the skin of that animal represented the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I think timer went off. I'll bring this to a conclusion. So it's not as though in verse 6 that the word of God hath taken none effect, for they were not all Israel, which were of Israel. We read about that in the third chapter of Galatians. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Think about Isaac. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. But Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and Isaac. But God only counts, you know, Adam was the firstborn son of God to be on this earth. Christ is eternal. But then when God brought Christ into the world in a human body, he did it through the virgin birth so they could have a body like Adam's, so he could live his life as a Jew, you know, under the law, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and offer himself as a ransom for sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So from Adam to the last soul saved, everyone is saved by Jesus Christ. Now, they look forward through the shadows and types of the Old Testament. We look back, you know, to an event that took place. And I'll close with this. In 1 John 1:9, and I used to do this after I was saved. Every day I would pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sins. And then one day I said, what in the world am I doing? So then I'd studied Greek by that point in time, so I got my Greek New Testament out, and I looked up that verse, 1 John 1:9, in the Greek, and it's got a very difficult construction to translate literally from English into, or from Greek into English. If I, in the present tense, that present tense is the moment of your salvation. If I, in the present tense, for me, it was January 17th, 1954. You know, went home on leave and went to church with my mother. On that day, I heard the gospel preached and I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I acknowledged myself as a sinner. All that was on my mind when I went into that, you know, they used to have somebody, you'd go forward and then they'd take you off and explain the gospel to you. And all that was uppermost in my mind is, I'm a sinner. Yeah. At that point in time, that's all I knew. Yeah. And then Brother Stewart, after I was baptized that night, he gave me some things to read. I was immediately shipped to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. I spent a week there. And we weren't stationed on that day, so Dale had his New Testament, and rather than playing poker and pinochle and all that stuff, going to the movies here and there, I laid in my bunk and devoured that New Testament. And I think I read all of the Gospels and was in the book of Acts, because I came back on one of the Spirit aircraft, so I was only there for 2 days. Yeah. And the rest of the crew came back on Matt's aircraft, and they were there for a week. But just filling myself with the Word of God. And I began to remember things that I'd read in one place over things that I'd read in another place. And then, you know, I couldn't get enough. The Lord, because of where I was in the Air Force, I had lots of time to read at night when I would pull CQ. You know, once a month I was, by that time, a staff sergeant, so you had to have at least an NCO, non-commissioned officer, to pull CQ. So about twice a month I would have to stoke the furnace, make sure the 35 guys that were sleeping were okay. You know? And so I would read, I had a little Schofield Bible that was about, you know, the span of my hand, fine print. I couldn't read it now. And I'd read that all night long, just ingesting the Word of God. Well, it wasn't long till I knew that God had called me into the ministry. You know, there was no vision, no nothing, but just a strong feeling. So when I was discharged from the Air Force, I went to 3 different Bible colleges. First one was an interdenominational school. One semester, I said, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. Second one was, they were so holy, Brother Stewart used to describe them, they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. You know, just touch not, taste not, handle all this type of stuff. And the third one thought that they solely were the bride of Christ. See, and so we have all of these things. But despite all of the things that were taught that were wrong, the Spirit of God was in me, and I could determine what was right and what was wrong. Yeah. And then studying over the years, writing 5 books, all of that type of thing, the Lord's given me a good knowledge. So in my waning years, as my memory begins to fail me, you know, I still have something. That's why I'm still alive. Yeah. I was, you know, 3 years older than Joanne, and she died at 86, and I'm 88, but, you know, my birthday's in June. But I guess that would be true. What year is this anyway? This is 20. That's 3 years. She's home with the Lord. She's comforted. I'm still here preaching. Why? I don't know. With all the things that happened to me, I know this. I'm not here because I'm smart. I'm not here for any reason other than the Lord called me to preach, and my ministry will be over when He says it's over. Not when I say it's over, when He says it's over. Yeah. And that could be today. That could be, I could be here at the coming of our Lord. Who knows? But in the meantime, what do? Preach the Word. And in preaching the Word, we have to recognize that the whole Bible, it spans from the first 1,600 years, there wasn't anything written. Wasn't written until Moses came along, and that was after, you know, he was 70 years, 70 years, and 70 years. You know, three separate 70 years. So God gave him the Pentateuch, you know, the Old Testament scriptures. And then we have the prophets. We have Joshua and all the various ones, and Samuel and, you know, Isaiah, all the way through. But there's one theme all the way through, and that's salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who was represented in the tabernacle in the wilderness, who was represented in the skin that clothed Adam and Eve, who was represented in every animal sacrifice that was offered properly. You know, and then when Jesus was actually in the midst of the Jews and they had their tradition meant more to them than salvation in Jesus Christ. So they said, crucify Him. Crucify Him. And when you think of all of the terrible things that have happened to the Jews in the Holocaust and so forth, they said, let His blood be upon us. Be careful of your oaths. Let His blood be upon us and upon our children's children. You know, it's a sad place to be. But God has salvation for them, and they will be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your marvelous Word, for how that we see things that, as they were written to Jews under law, when we look at them under the grace of God, which has been manifest from the beginning, because You're an omniscient God, You're an omnipotent God, You're an omnipresent God, You're an immutable God that never changes. So salvation has always been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.